We've been studying the book of Philippians. We've already gone through chapter 1, 2, 3, almost through 4. So chapter 4 is the end. So we're going to finish up the book of Philippians. Now these books are really letters that Paul wrote to these churches in different cities. The book of Philippians was written while he was in prison, so we've already established that. And then last week we carried through all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, which is the "Be anxious for nothing" scripture. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We decided that that doesn't mean just rehearse all your problems to God and then go to work worried.
Amen.
So yes, let your requests be made known. Don't be anxious, and then you fight to make sure you're not anxious and worried. And then you give some thanksgiving, and that's like your litmus test. Let's see if you really believe what you request is going to be handled by the Lord. Go ahead and start thanking him. See if it takes. The litmus test is, can you thank him and be free? Can you thank him and be excited and grateful that it's coming to pass because you've made your request with supplication? And if not, then you got to go back to the don't be anxious part. And you got to tell your soul, stop being so worried and anxious. So you got to move through this little process. Pretty exciting though, once you learn how to do that. Then I think we ended with saying that what you find in this little passage here are six principles for mental health and spiritual health, okay? There's a mental health crisis in the world. Well, for a Christian, you have access to the antidote for all mental problems.
Amen.
And it does begin with your brain, with your thought life. It begins with you not allowing yourself to be worried and anxious. Mental health begins with you taking some control of what your mind is doing.
Amen.
Whether you're a teenager, a child, or an adult. And if you're a parent, you're helping your child control what happens up here. Helping them control inputs, helping them control thoughts, helping them control what they see, what they hear, helping them control what they spend their time on, making sure they have something to do in their time rather than just sit there and let all the thoughts of the world hit their brain. So that's the reason. If you want to know why we have so many mental health problems these days, it's because of ungoverned brains.
Right.
Ungoverned thought lives is why we're dealing with such. We've got, you know, millions more input than they used to have.
Right.
And millions more anxiety disorders or mental health disorders. And so there's reasons for it. And we who know the Bible should be able to acknowledge it. And then take some steps to curb it in our own life. So anyway, this little passage here has six principles for mental or spiritual health. Number one, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Or let's start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Some of y'all just got your socks scared off. Like, what are these people doing? Here's what we're doing. We're doing the Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
He said, rejoice in the Lord. You got to rejoice in the Lord.
Yep.
It's a command. If you want to have some mental health, if you want to be stable spiritually, rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Thanks, God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And if you're too embarrassed to do that amongst all these crazy folks, do it at home by yourself. But find a way to learn how to rejoice out loud in the Lord. It does something to you. There's all sorts of stuff that takes place when you start rejoicing. Glory. It's such a serious command, you ought to put it on your calendar. You could at least put it on one day of the week. I've done that before. And I just did it repeat every week on the same day. Count it all joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Learn how to count your life all joy.
Hallelujah.
Count everything all joy. Just count it all joy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Some of you need to put that on your Monday calendar. You don't need to put it on your Friday calendar. Put it on your Monday, your Tuesday calendar. Find a way to make yourself count it joy. Live the life of a true Christian who's not moved by circumstance or people. So mental health, number one. Principle, number one. Rejoice. Number two, be gentle. Or let's look at it. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Means be gentle. Means all people that meet you ought to think, wow, you're such a gentle person. The Lord is at hand. So number three, don't be anxious. Number three, be anxious for nothing. Amplified says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. So if you find yourself being anxious, you're going to disturb your mental health.
Come on.
At least your spiritual health.
Come on.
Number four, notice it says, everything by prayer and supplication. That means commit everything to the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
If you're gonna have strong mental health, spiritual health, you're going to have to learn how to pray. You're going to have to learn how to cast your cares.
Right.
You're going to have to learn how to trust God with your life. And you do that by making your request known. And then forgetting it. And then expecting the next part. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The way you get the peace of God is you commit all your problems in prayer and supplication. Make sense?
Yes.
Don't pray for peace. Oh God, just give me peace. I just need peace. I just need peace. You need the word. You need a scripture because you forgot how to get peace. So you can pray for anything you want. So you can pray for peace. I would suggest you go a little further than just praying for peace and just let all of your anxieties go and cast all your cares upon him, and then the peace of God that passes, then the peace of God will come.
Amen.
Because the Bible says it will. This is how you use the Bible to make it come to pass for you. You say, okay, I'm going to do this, and then I can expect the peace of God. And so I'll give it 15 seconds. Here it comes. Whew. Man, I'm not worried anymore. Praise the Lord. Let's go eat. Hallelujah. And then number six, the fifth principle is be thankful. So your prayer is supposed to include some thanksgiving. That's your evidence for yourself, your barometer for yourself, your thermometer, your thermostat to decide, you know, am I really in faith here?
Amen.
Have I really relinquished my cares and anxieties? If so, then I can thank God. I can thank him for about 60 seconds or 60 minutes, and then I can go about my life and know that he's got it.
Amen.
And then the sixth thing is you got to think right. Verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. King James says, think on these things. Put your mind on these things. There's a whole list of things you're supposed to put your mind on. Let's say it this way. This is your menu of what you get to think about.
Hallelujah. That's good.
Well, what do y'all want to think about today? I don't know. I heard some bad news was happening over there in Europe. Heard some bad news happened over there across the border. Heard some bad news. That's not on the menu. We don't serve that. You go to the menu, start ordering stuff that's not on the menu. Like, well, we don't serve that. This is all you get to choose from to think on.
That's good.
These are the things you get to think on as Christians. You get to choose from these things. Something's true. Noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. That's what you get to think on. And I'd go so far as to say is there's only one item on the menu. It's all these at once. The only thing you get to think on are things that are lovely and of good report. How many of you read bad reports? They didn't raise their hand, babe. Nobody raised their hand. They're like, I know you raised it on the inside. Whatever you think on has to be of good report. Because sometimes people will go through, you know, yeah, whatever things are true. Well, it's true that you're a dog and I'm not real happy with you. Yeah, but it's got to be good report, and that ain't good report. So if it ain't true and good report or virtuous or lovely, you have to nix it from your thought life. A lot of times people go through something, have an occurrence during the day, and they just want to grumble about it the rest of the day. You're not supposed to do that. If you're a real Christian, you're supposed to control your thoughts and your disappointments and your what ifs and all your looking backward stuff. It's got to be praiseworthy and virtuous, lovely. So how's your thought life been? Take an assessment right now. All right, listen up. This is you take your own assessment right now. How's your weekly thought life been? Good things? We got one honest brother in here. How's your thought life been? Come on, think about it. You have to choose what to think on. What have you been filling your mind up with? I guarantee that's what you're thinking on. How's it going? Are you fulfilling verse 8? Or do you need to just right now say, Lord, forgive me. I've been thinking on some crazy stuff. That's how you do the Bible. You read this like, oh, Lord, sorry about that. And you get yourself back on track. This is not, we're not just talking just so to hear me talk. This is so you can assess yourself and say, ugh. You're not reading the Bible just to say, I finally read the Bible. You're reading the Bible so that you can stop at junctures like this and say, ooh, sorry about that. Ooh, help me with that, Holy Spirit. Ooh, I got to work on this. That's how Christians live. And if you'll do it that way, you'll start having some real mental health. You'll start being a happier person. Doesn't everybody just want to be happy? I just want to be happy. The Lord knows I just want to be happy. That's why he gave you verse 8. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here. Oh, no, wait. Let me read verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here he is kind of giving some substantiation. Hey, look, the things I've been saying, things I've been doing, this is what you need to do, and you'll find that the God of peace is with you. How many of you would like the God of peace to be with you? Amen. Well, do these things. Control your thoughts. Control your anxieties. Stop your worrying. Start acting like a person that trusts God. Right. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, I know verse 6 through 8. This is where you have a problem in life. You go, what do I do, God? What do I do, God? What do I do, God? Go open this and say, oh, don't be anxious about it. There. No matter how bad it is, I'm just not going to be anxious about it. I'm going to go through life just unworried about everything. There's an art to that, but you got to commit to it. How many want to commit to that? You need to decide, I want to commit to that. I really need to stop my worrying. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. That's important to me as a Christian. It's always been, that's been my purpose and my goal is I want to be an example. I want to exemplify Christ so that I can say that to people. I'm not going around saying that all the time, but I could, I want to, follow me, do what I'm doing. I'm doing pretty good at it, except when I can see the food sitting there. It's like, my friend's food's getting cold. I will fight for them. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now he's going to open up this door and explain something to him about their offerings that they were given to him. And he says, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Christians don't get hangry. I mean, maybe once a year we'll let you. But you got to be careful of it. Paul learned how to be excited about when he didn't have anything or when he did have something. It really means nothing. You can't take things with you, so don't let your joy depend on what you have, what you don't have, how much you eat and how much you don't eat.
Amen.
Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, we have both a natural life and a spiritual life, though we must understand the natural matters has only to play out a certain plan. And it's always for the advancement of the spirit of the living God to have control of our bodies. So a lot of what we do is designed so that we can keep living so the spirit can stay in us and control us. The spirit life is so mighty in all its branches to bring to death the natural man till the man, when it is brought to a place of real death, the righteousness of the spirit of life of God can so permeate the whole body till the virtues of Christ are as much in his fingers as in his head. And that's kind of wordy. He's just saying there's a way for the spirit to get some control of you so that the spirit of Christ, which is in his head, he's the head, is as much in his fingers, us. It's the divine life, the divine virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and then while we walk about, it's truly true that we have no desire for the world because our desires are greater than the world. So quiet. And I underline this part. You cannot fascinate a man of God with gold or houses or lands. You cannot fascinate a man of God with money. It's a good barometer or evidence for yourself. Decide how much emphasis are you putting on wealth and all that. You can be rich. You just can't be fascinated by it. Most people are like, whew. You can have wealth. You can have some riches, but you can't desire them. Can't be after them. It can't ring your bell. Lots of money, little money, bell gets rung still. No matter what you made that month or how little you made, your bell is rung by God alone. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the spiritual, that's the scripture for you. He said, we seek a country, a city, which hands have not made eternal in the heavens. Artificial intelligence is heading into the church. We do need to be on the cutting edge of virtual church, right? Where there's a hologram. No? A hologram. Hey, Peter's shadow got to do some miracles. Our hologram. Somebody's mad already leaving. I'm just kidding. I was just teasing. 2 Corinthians 11. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, the pursuit of God is serious business, right? Amen. I mean, it really is serious business. So we've got to make it light so you can receive it, right? I mean, you don't have to. We don't have to have any humor. We could just do it all with no humor. But this is serious business, and so you can sense that, right? That we actually expect these things of ourselves. And I think all Christians should, all churches should. It's just matter of fact that this is how we do it, you know. We've got to find a way. You have to find a personal way to advance in your pursuit of God. Amen. Hopefully out of all the stuff we teach and all the ways we do it, somehow you can find a way to advance on a weekly basis, a daily basis, an annual basis. You're growing in the Lord.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 11, this is what he's referring to. He said, verse 7, did I commit sin? Now he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? It's a weird way to say it. Of course, he's not charging for the gospel, like $5 a head, please. Verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, that's Philippi. First city of Macedonia is Philippi. The brethren who came from Philippi or Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. Stop there. All he's referring to is, hey, listen, he's going through a lot of context with the Corinthian church, but he's making note that, hey, look, when I was with you, I didn't receive any offerings from you. The church at Philippi took care of me. And then he says, but did I rob you? Did I rob other churches? By preaching to you free of charge, did it harm you? Because really there's supposed to be a gospel exchange. It's supposed to be spiritual things given for material things. Or we can say material things given in response to the value of spiritual things. That's the way the gospel's built. Some people don't like that, but that's just the way it is. It's always been that way. God's always received money for his spiritual purposes. But Paul's acknowledging that as a preacher, he's got to live somehow. He's doing stuff in the ministry. He's an apostle who's trying to build the church. And he's taking offerings from one place to the other. He's receiving some things for his own benefit and help. In this case, he didn't receive an offering at the Corinthian church. And it's almost like he's questioning, I'm not sure if I did the right thing or not. By saying, hey, don't worry about any money giving. I got it taken care of. But now he's saying, they took care of me, but I'm not so sure I shouldn't have done that. Go back. So he's referring to the church at Philippi. And he's about to expound on this here. I'm going to skip verse 13 since everybody knows that so well. I'll get back to it though. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So now he's telling the church of Philippi, you're the only ones that shared in the offering and in the receiving back from harvest from God. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. So they were supplying him to preach all over Greece. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I used to read this and think, why would they want to send him perfume? It's like, why would they? What does that mean? Sweet, the thing sent, like potpourri and cologne. Why would he need that? Frankincense? There's some frankincense in there? He's not talking about that. They had sent him material things to take care of his life, money or food or wheat. I don't know what they sent him, but it was material stuff that had value. He says, the thing sent from you, which was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, in the Old Testament, all burnt sacrifices smelled good to God. They were the reason that God said it that way is because it represented, when you smelled a burning sacrifice, it represented a life had been shed for another life. And so all offerings and all sacrifices represent redemption. The Bible said that the life is in the blood. So anytime a life is taken to save another, there's redemption found. Same thing with giving of your life. Anytime you sacrifice something of yourself, that smells good to God. Interesting, isn't it? He said the same thing to Noah when he got off the ark and killed the animals. It says, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake. So smelling this aroma is what happens whenever you give an offering. And if you think about it, any time a perfume bottle is open or something, or you walk in a place and you smell a fragrance, like I prefer vanilla, something sweet. I don't want to smell cloves when I go in a place. I prefer not to smell certain potpourris. But it takes over the whole room, doesn't it? Whenever you bring an offering from your heart to the Lord, it goes all the way up to heaven. Pretty wonderful. So think of it that way, that I want to give something that smells good. That's what he's saying here. What you sent for me was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19 is connected to this, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Glory to God. This is connected to the sweet-smelling stuff. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We quote this all the time because it's a principle that your heavenly Father will take care of you and supply. Now, it is connected to how well or what kind of sacrifice are you giving up? Are you providing the seed for the harvest? Are you providing the heart that's pliable and open to give and to receive? This is concerning giving and receiving. He said, no church participated in the giving and receiving except you only. I always felt like Houston Faith Church ought to be, hey, I don't know about any other church and what they do, but when we have an opportunity to send an offering or give an offering to a guest preacher, I want to make sure that we do it well. So they can go around saying, you know what, I don't know, that Houston Faith Church, man, they just always blow my socks off. That smells good to God. We want to make sure that at least individually and as a church, we're smelling good. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But that's not a standalone scripture. That's part of a heart that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen. I saw this. It kind of identifies God's financial system here. So my God is the name of the banker. Shall supply is the promised pay. All your need is the value of the note. God's going to supply all your stuff. According to what? His riches. Not according to your job or your parents or your friends or yourself or your education. So you got to go beyond that with your faith. You got to see that he's got everything. I mean, he owns the whole, what, cattle on a thousand hills? Well, I don't even like cattle. It's just a metaphor for the fact that he's got everything. He owns everything. Everything is his and everything is yours. And so, according to his riches is the capital of the bank. The bank's rich. In glory is the address of the bank. And by Christ Jesus is the signature, without which the note is worthless. Amen. And really, by Christ Jesus should be in Christ Jesus. The preposition by and in is the same word. They just chose what to say. Usually it said in Christ. So this is in Christ. So he supplies these. These riches are found in Christ.
Hallelujah.
His riches are found in Christ. This is not you living a life without Christ. This is not you running down the street without Jesus. This is not you paving your own road while Jesus goes the narrow road. This is in Christ you get the riches of his glory.
Hallelujah.
In Christ you get all the supply you need.
Praise the Lord.
Glory. Now let's go back to verse 13. Which, one of the most quoted scriptures of all, I think we've overtaken John 3:16 with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's said so much and so quickly that you almost forget what that means. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It doesn't say I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. So this is not some theoretical, untouchable or intangible thought that you have. Like, yes, you know, I'm doing it for my dad. Doing it for my Lord. It's bigger than that. It's different than that. There's something actual spiritual, a spiritual tangible substance that you get if you can have faith in it. So it's not like I'm just being motivated by Jesus. Amen. I can do all things through the motivation of being a good Christian or through Christ who strengthens me. No, we're talking about some substance of power inside you. Yes. So it does. Notice it does say through Christ who strengthens me. You have to ask, why didn't he say Jesus? And sometimes it looks like it was done on purpose. Sometimes it says Jesus Christ, sometimes it says Christ Jesus, sometimes just Jesus, sometimes just Christ. But that word Christ means Christos, or the Greek word is Christos, which comes from krio, which means anointed. And so anytime you see the word Christ by itself, it actually highlights the power side of Jesus Christ. The fact that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And so if you go over in 1 Corinthians, I think 2 or 1, it says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when you see the word Christ, you should be thinking the power and the wisdom. I can do all things through the power and the wisdom. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When we first started the ministry, that was our motto on our business card. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Pretty much covers everything. For your life, that's why you can cover everything with that scripture. But you got to learn how to tap in the power of God. Amen. Christ, the power of God's in you. To overcome obstacle, to beat the devil in the face. To cause miracles for yourself, to pave the way for yourself, to move the mountain out of the way. To pluck up the fig tree if it didn't have any figs. To start something, to stop something, to overcome something, to move something, to demolish demonic stuff. To command demons to leave the house. Amen. To command doors to open. Yes. To shut up doors that need to be closed. Yes. Christ, the power of God, you need to have some confidence in the power of God. Amen. Listen, when you start getting some confidence in the power of God, you'll stop worrying. Amen. Really, you start having some faith in the power of God,
Amen.
You'll stop worrying. You'll feel bad news won't move you. What? Yeah, we'll fix that. God will overcome this for us. Don't worry about it. Something will turn out. God will always come through. Don't you dare worry. It just changes everything when you have confidence in the power of God. And then we know how to trigger the power through the name of Jesus.
Right.
You use the name of Jesus, boom, something happens.
That's right.
Christ, the power of God. You can do all things through the power of God. Which strengthens you. And the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is way bigger than just, you know, gray hair. The wisdom of God allows you to apply spiritual truth to your life, apply natural truth to your life, to overcome every obstacle and every problem just like that. To always have answers, to never be confused,
right.
To never go without understanding.
Come on.
I just don't know what. No. You can do all things through the wisdom of God.
Amen.
I just don't. Somebody that understands this will never say it like that. You'll never walk around going, I just don't know what to do. You know what to do. No, I don't know what to do. You know what to do.
Yeah, you do.
If you're a Christian, you know what to do. It's in here.
Amen.
Holy Spirit's in there. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an unction from the Holy One. You have a presence of God from the Holy One through the Spirit, and you know all things.
All things.
So when you come with the I don't know what to do, you do. You know what to do. You just don't want to. You want somebody else to tell you. No, what you really want is you want to tell your plan, and somebody say, that's a good plan. But you really know what to do. And it's probably opposite what your brain wants to do. You just don't want to admit it. You just don't want to have to use your faith. Really, that's where it goes. If you don't have faith in these things, you don't really want to have to use your faith. Most Christians go through life not really wanting to use their faith.
Yeah. Amen.
Like we're just hoping nothing bad happens. Hoping nothing bad, just going through life, hoping nothing bad happens. Hoping I don't have to wonder if it was God or the devil. Hoping the devil just leaves me alone. Just don't say his name. People used to do that in the old day. They'd command the devil to do something. Somebody else would say, shh, don't let the devil hear you say that. Like, that's who I want to hear me say it. But really, most Christians go through life not really wanting to have to use their faith for anything. We want to feel like we're Christian and therefore we are exempt. I'm a Christian. I read the Bible. I believe it all. I'm exempt from trouble. And then trouble comes. It's like, what happened? What have I done? Well, you stayed alive. That's what you did. You're still here breathing. Therefore, you got trouble. It's the truth. As long as you're in the earth, you're going to have trouble. Every single person in this room has trouble. You're never going to be trouble-free. Jesus promised you would have trouble. Thank him for that promise. Go ahead. Thank you, Lord, for the tribulation of the world. He promised you'd have tribulation in this world. Thank God for that one. Nobody likes that one. We want to go problem-free. I'm exempt, right? I'm a Christian. Nothing bad happens to Christians. That's not what he said. You can overcome through the power of God and the wisdom of God, which strengthens you. So you got to get familiar with both of those. Right. You got to know how to contact God ahead of time so that you have some familiarity with the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
We don't want to get you, you don't want to be out on your own, like at home, and all of a sudden you need the power of God, and you're like, oh my gosh, what was that? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do with the power. What is that? I remember something. Or you don't want to be in a situation where it's like, oh my gosh, I need some wisdom. I need some wisdom, God. I need some wisdom, God. That's not the best time to get wisdom.
Right.
Really, you need to put a little effort into this.
Amen.
That's not when you start nervously quoting, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, say it out loud. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not the time to do that.
That's right.
Now, if that's all you got, do it. If you're without in an emergency, do what you got to do. But that's not the best time. The best time is to go ahead and get familiar with the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Christ inside you.
That's it.
What is this whole thing about Christ in me, the hope of glory? You're supposed to learn. You're supposed to put some effort into it so you can contact him. What does it mean Christ is in me? Well, love is in me. And if I have a lot of love, then I won't have any fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Oh, wow, I got to work on my love walk. I got to let God develop the love of God in me. How do I do that? Oh, I got to pray in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says pray, keep yourselves in the love of God by building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Oh, that's how I get the love of God. I got to pray in tongues. So I'm going to do this for an hour so my love walks good, so my fear goes and my worries go. So all of a sudden, I'm a little happier and healthier. All of a sudden, I have more confidence in the power of God.
Amen.
All of a sudden, my atmosphere, my spirit is full of wisdom now. I'm not so worried and confused about life. I know I'm making good decisions because why? Christ in me.
Right.
Strengthens me. Wisdom strengthens me. I feel confident now. I'm higher now. So all of it's connected. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now you don't want to get lazy with that where you're just not worried about things. You know, the tornado's taking the car. Well, I'm not worried. Well, if you're in it, you should be. That's not the moment to say, I'm not worried. That's the moment to use the power.
Come on.
So, you know, faith is not just you ignoring all your problems. It's you addressing your problems without worry. But you got to address the problem. You got all the bills and the debt and no job and no income and you're just sitting around thinking, well, I'm not worried.
That's not wisdom.
And then you collect all your bills and you go burn them outside. That's my act of faith, to go burn all my bills. God's going to supply. He's going to supply. Or you're writing faith checks. You don't have the money in the bank and you write the check. By the time it arrives, I guess nobody's writing checks anymore, but so it's. No, you don't write a faith check unless the money's in the bank. And if you do write a faith check, don't send it until the money shows up. It's okay to write it, put it on the fridge. And it's okay to burn your bill statement, but not the return slip and the envelope. Don't burn the return slip. And you're going to have to pay that at some point, so keep that. We used to do this with R.W. Shambach. He'd have a debt-burning cancellation service every crusade. And everybody bring their thing, throw them in the barrel. They'd light the barrel, and up goes the debt. That's a faith, and he would explain it to them. Don't bring your actual bill. So this is not us faking things and just kind of ignoring everything like an ostrich, you know, sticking your head in the sand. Do they actually do that?
Yes.
Some of you smarty pants know all things through Google. You get your butt tapped if you just stick your head in the sand. But Christians have tried all that kind of stuff. You know, I'm going to quit my job. God's going to provide. He supplies all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah, and your job. If you can't get a job or if you're having a hard time getting a job, he'll find another way to get you some money. But the way God blesses us and prospers us is not with money trees. You know that. There's no magic money from heaven. It's through your productivity. It's for you doing something good with your hands to help somebody else. You stay productive and he'll bring it in. You follow the principle of you got to work or you don't eat.
Amen.
And then he can supply other ways, other means, as much as you need, et cetera, et cetera. But we got to follow the principles of God, so you can't just sit around on your couch waiting for the tree to grow outside. Money tree.
Come on.
Now, if you wanted to go plant an orchard, that's a different story. Sell the fruit. God's way of prosperity is always the business system. The business system was instituted by God. Goods and services traded and sold to benefit both parties. That's God's business system. You can't skirt it with a pyramid scheme. Christians are notorious for getting involved in the craziest pyramid schemes. Matter of fact, after my first run-in with a Christian who was all pyramided, I thought, man, that doesn't feel right. Doesn't feel right. And then it got so bad that anytime I hear of Christians getting involved in some sort of business that has to be explained, or an investment, like the Iraqi dinar or something like that. Every time I hear of Christians, or any company, oh, it's going to be a great company, there's Christian owned. That don't mean nothing. No, but they blessed it. They blessed it before they started the business. That don't mean nothing. A lot of Christian businesses are shut down. It's because a Christian owner doesn't mean anything. You got to follow all the principles. You got to be... But I got so bad that anytime I hear of Christians getting involved, it's like, ooh, probably not going to do it. Because Christians have a bad reputation. Just a bad history of getting involved to try to get rich quick. It's always trying to get rich quick to do very little to make the money. That's not God's way.
Right.
Wealth gotten little by little increases. Wealth gotten by vanity decreases. So God's method of blessing you and prospering you is not going to be you buying a lottery ticket.
Amen.
Or even metaphorically buying a lottery ticket. Well, this is how my ship's going to come in. I just know it. You know, all these other Christians got into it. That's the time I'm like, well, I'm not. But one time I did, in spite of it. Not because they were doing it. It sounded like a decent investment, but it's like, but there's Christians involved. I argued with myself, but there was, I don't know if I can trust it because there's too much hoopla. But it seemed like a decent... We lost all our money. It's okay. Wasn't much, but we lost it. I thought, I knew it. Great. Stupid. So I had to look at it as, well, I helped him live an extra couple months. If you've succeeded in any sort of pyramid scheme, that's fine. That's fine. We applaud you. Praise the Lord. And I'm sure you did because you worked hard. So if you work hard, you can make a lot of things work. So Just be a good, hard, productive worker, and God will honor that. And then be led by the Spirit. He'll lead you in. He might lead you out. We're not condemning people that have done some things or whatever. Just be careful with it that you have a right motive and a right heart about it. All right. Praise the Lord. Where are we here? We're almost done?
Verse 13.
So y'all can do all things, right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I was going to read you this quote from, Paul. Paul has this example of, he went through a lot of stuff and he was still happy. Singing in prison, stuff like that. He found a way, no matter what condition he was in, to be grateful and thankful, and he knew how to handle it. And I have this quote here from John Wesley, who I don't know a whole lot about John Wesley. He did accidentally start the Methodist denomination, but it was known that he traveled somewhere between 226,000 miles to 250,000 miles on horseback in his ministry. That was before cars, so he had to do something. He walked a lot, but he also traveled on horseback. And that's like 10 times around the earth to preach the gospel. Going through storms, winter, summer, just can you imagine? We're upset if the airplane doesn't have air condition on full throttle. Or they forgot to give me the proper kind of crackers. So he went through it, These old timers went through it. But this is said of him. It says he was always cheerful no matter what he faced. He said, "By the grace of God, I never fret. I repine at nothing. I am discontented with nothing. I see God sitting on his throne, ruling all things well." When he was 77 years old, he wrote this. He said, "I do not remember to have felt lowness of spirits for one quarter of an hour since the day I was born." He was also one that required daily examining of self so that you would walk in the holiness of God. That helps you be happy. Walking in holiness helps you be content. Absolutely. The best day you'll ever live is the day you never sin. Sin zero times tomorrow will be the best day you've had. Do it 3 days in a row, you'll be the best 3 days you've had. Praise the Lord. Verse 20, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's our Father, all of our Father, same Father. "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." It's interesting because Caesar was the governor, right? So Paul's in prison and all the prisoners are coming to him. All the help, all the servants, all the centurions are coming to him to hear the gospel. So you got this whole household now of Caesar, bunch of heathens, got saved. They're the ones who want to greet the saints the most. He said, especially, all the saints greet you, but especially these newly converted Romans. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen. Hallelujah. That's bigger than sincerely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's expecting this grace and favor and glory of God to be ours. So you take it. When he says it, you take it. Paul wrote this to me. I don't know about you, but he wrote this to me. He wrote these letters to me, and I like them. He wrote them to the church at Houston Faith. It's personal stuff here. And that's why you can sit here for an hour and listen to it. Because it's living words. It wasn't just historical. It was living words that actually can lift us up. Can cause us to contact God for a moment.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.